Amen. It's my pleasure to introduce to you our speaker tonight, Brother Sanchez. It's come, amen, from the state of Connecticut and loves the Lord. He's come from, amen, the rivers of living water and come to break the bread of life and to feed us tonight. And let's open up our heart and let's receive what God has for us tonight. Amen. God bless you, my brother.
Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. The sound, they're going to help me. They're going to give me some more power. Amen. The Lord is good, isn't He? Amen. Well, I ain't got no notes, so you know what that means. I ain't going to be long. Amen. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. I trust that the Lord will lead us tonight. I told Pastor Coleman, I said, I feel like talking tonight. It's a different atmosphere in here, as if God is trying to draw us just a little bit closer to Himself. And God began to deal with me. If ever there was a time that I probably had all the warfare that hell could probably throw at me, I would say it's been me trying to get here. I've had my grandmother pass away, got a call, aunt's in the hospital, got another call before I got here. Stepfather just had a heart attack and the phone just kept ringing. But I'm still focused tonight. Amen. Because I know that the enemy's trying to throw me off focus tonight. But turn around and tell your neighbor, it's a losing battle. God's got something for us tonight. I feel it deep down in here. Amen. And by the grace of God, He'll help me tonight. Let us read this in Joshua chapter 5, starting with verse 2. Joshua chapter 5, starting with verse 2. I'll give you a few minutes to get there. If you don't know where the book of Joshua is, if you see Revelation, you're too far. You need to back up. Amen. Old Testament. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 5 verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as he came forth out of Egypt, them had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not shew them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore, the name of this place is Gilgal unto this day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Father, we just ask that this word doesn't fall on a stony ground or on the heart of flesh. God, I pray tonight that we just don't stir an emotion and leave the same way we came. But oh God, in the name of Jesus, let your everlasting word penetrate the hearts of your people and let it be manifested in their lives, that we'll leave here tonight different than the way we came. Father, we ask this tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I'm going to talk to you tonight. I may end up preaching. I don't know. It's my second nature. But I'm going to talk to you tonight on this subject, born in the wilderness. Turn on and tell your neighbor, he's going to talk to you tonight about being born in the wilderness. Born in the wilderness. Now we're going to have to back up, because before we go forward so that we can understand where they were, So it's going to take me a little time, not too long. I'm not going to be long. Pastor Frazier said, don't say that. To get you where I need to get you, to give you the message is quick. The opening is a little bit longer. Amen. Born in the wilderness. You know, if ever there was a day that we needed to get serious with God, it's today. If ever there was a day that we needed to allow God to do whatever He wants to do in our lives as individuals, it's today. We're living in that hour where, you know, you can't blame anybody for where you are. Amen. You are where you are because of commitments that you made with God, or because of what you prayed. You can't look at like your pastor, your leader, say, you know, I'm not where God want me to be because of you. No. You got to have a relationship with God yourself. Amen. You got to get to the place that God is moving in your life. But whenever you really make a decision to accept the call of God upon your life, there's a real devil that's coming. That's going to challenge you to see if what you got is authentic or not. He wants to see if this is just something that you are putting on to pretend to do in church. Or is this something that's really real? Is this something that you live in when nobody else is watching? Because there's something that you have to understand, is that when everybody else is gone, there's still two kingdoms that understand exactly where you're living. Because God knows where you are, but you better believe that hell is watching you too. And the decisions that you make every day will determine your destiny. I can come to this altar and say, oh, how I love Jesus. I can come to this altar and say, yes, Lord. But if I leave here and don't live what I confess, then there's no power to back up what I'm doing, and everything I do is going to fail. And see, and that's why the devil said, look, well, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who you? You using the name of Jesus, you talk like a Christian, you carrying a Bible, you got the clothes on, but ain't no power and authority backing up your statement. The name of Jesus is a powerful name, but it means nothing unless there's somebody that's baptized in the Holy Ghost and living a life behind it. What I'm telling you, if you ain't living a life, you just carrying a gun with no bullets. You look like you a threat, but you ain't got no power. And you got to understand, from the beginning of this book, there was always a war. Yeah, God is love. I believe that. Yeah, God, He'll save you. Yeah, He'll deliver you. But make no mistake about it. From cover to cover, this is a book of war. It started off in heaven. Oh, this ain't a bunch of strangers. It was a family fight. You better remember that Lucifer was the son of God. You better remember that was God's son who rebelled. That was a family fight. He got kicked out of heaven. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten son. Angels are sons of God. We are sons of God. Jesus was the begotten. But the minute that Jesus walked this earth, who showed up? In the wilderness for 40 years or 40 days when he was fasting. Who showed up in the wilderness to test, to see if what he had was authentic or not? I got news for you. The devil's going to test you too. Yeah, they come to camp meeting. Yeah, they say they got a slingshot. Let's see if they really can. You're really going to use it. Or did you leave it in the car? Or did you leave it by the TV? Or did you leave it by the computer somewhere? And God's got to say the same thing to you 20 times to try to put something in your spirit. But throughout this Bible, it is a book of war. It's people having to fight and struggle to do the will of God. You know, in times past, I read about the Azusa Street. I read about the moves of God. I read about Smith Wigglesworth. I know about Amy McPherson. I read about all the people and the voices of healing and all the moves of God that they did at that time. But you know what? That time is past. God is not looking for just one man to fill an auditorium and everybody trying to touch a celebrity. I'm not trying to say that that's what they was trying to do. I'm trying to tell you what happened. But God is looking for a congregation of believers to be anointed and filled with power in this end time. God is looking for a group of men and women that understand that everything you get in this life, you're going to have to fight for. The devil's not about to give you nothing. You want to know why it's hard for you to pray? Because all hell comes against a prayer warrior. You want to know why you struggle when you get down on your knees? All hell comes against a prayer warrior. Because he understands that only those that pray shall escape. And you cannot understand spiritual things with a carnal mind. And unless you walk in the Spirit, you cannot produce spiritual things. So even when you want to go and pray, all hell's going to come against you. You'll come to church. I ain't getting my message yet, but it don't matter. You'll come to church, you'll make up your mind. I'm going to go home and read that Bible. I'm going to set Bible time aside. You'll get all excited, 2 days. That's all you can give God, 2 days. Because on the third day, you're back in the same mess. You want to know why? Because there's a real devil that challenged the authenticity of what you got when you got to that altar. But you got to understand that the minute you leave this altar, there's a demon assigned to you. That says, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to watch what you do, and I'm going to see if what you got is really real, and they'll bombard you with everything to try to distract you, and if you don't fight for it, you will not have it. Salvation is free, but you're going to have to pay for the anointing. In other words, it's going to cost you something. You want to have the wisdom that this man of God has? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time in prayer. You're going to have to fast and pray. Everybody wants to be anointed, but nobody wants to die. There's no anointing where there's no cross. The devil got us thinking we can buy it on Christian television for $39.95. You can buy the anointing. People put it in their bathtub. All they get is a rash. Ain't no power in that at all. The minute you make a move to do something for God, hell's on serpent on your trail. Your kids is going to act up. The minute you want to go and pray, your husband going to act up. Your wife is going to act up. You got to understand, we don't wrestle flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Does the devil use people? You better believe he does. He's a spiritual being. Jesus said, that which is flesh. And if I'm going to deal with the devil, he's a spiritual being. I got to battle him on spiritual grounds. I cannot fight a spiritual devil in the flesh. I'll die every time. But he understands, I'm a spiritual man living in a natural body. So if he's going to destroy me, he's going to stir somebody's flesh up to get to mine. Because that which is flesh is flesh. And that's why when Peter came to Jesus, he said, no, Lord, this ain't going to happen to you. Jesus turns around to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? If he wasn't talking to Peter, but he understand that Peter was now susceptible to the thought of the devil, and now the devil was speaking through Peter. He wasn't possessed. He gave Peter a thought, and Peter spoke his thought. You better be careful who you listen to when God is bringing you to a place of change. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. When he's bringing you to a place of change, be careful who you listen to. Amen. Because that's what a wile of a devil is. You know what a wile is? It's strategic bombardments that hold your thought process captive. That's what a wile is. It's because when everybody here has a different experience. Well, your life and your thoughts form a pattern. And everything you do goes after a pattern. Whether you realize it or not, you are a certain way. You act a certain way. You do things a certain way. You have a pattern. Your thought process has a pattern. If you touch the fire and you got burned, you understand. The thought process is, don't touch the fire because I'm going to get burned. So you learn to do things by processes. The enemy understands that. So he ain't got time to fight everybody in church. But what he does is when you're out of church, he binds your thought process because he understands that even though you're a spiritual being, natural words have to process through a natural brain before it gets to your spirit. So what he does is he tries to bind your thought process. Thank you. I left mine up there. Why? So now when God says, I want you to do this, if the enemy has a stronghold and your thought process, the first thing you're going to do is say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't have the education. I'm not good enough. See, your thought process is... So when God asks you to do something, you automatically start to think of all the reasons why you can't accomplish it. Why? Because this now God is trying to reach you in the spirit, but he's got to go through your natural mind. That is a wile of the enemy. He attacks your thought process. So whatever God tries to tell you, it has to go through his stronghold. And whatever he doesn't want to accomplish, he binds it before it can get to your spirit. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, and the sower went forth to sow. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. And he said, and when the seed was thrown, the fowls of the air, the demon spirits, they got it before it could ever take root. See, because when you sit in a church service, the Holy Spirit is throwing out seed. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know what that translates as? They are seed-filled words. Jesus said, every time I speak, spiritual seed is being thrown in an auditorium. And some fell on stony ground, and some fell on hard ground, and some, because they didn't want to change and they had so many weeds in their life, when the word did get in there, all their worldliness crushed it out so it couldn't produce nothing. If that word doesn't get to your spirit, it'll just entertain your flesh. You can have every preacher in this conference get up, but if that word don't penetrate your spirit, you'll go home and do the same thing you've always been doing. Come on here. You'll feel the same thing you've always been feeling, and you'll never move on with God. But somebody's got to get a hunger, and somebody's got to get a thirst for righteousness. Somebody's got to be willing to raise up in this generation and say, the ordinary won't do. What I had last week is not good enough. How God touched me last month is not enough. I need more of God in my life. What did he say? He said, when that seed hit the ground, because it had no root, it died. When they asked the Lord to translate it, he simply said this: these are they that when they heard the word, they rejoiced. You know who he was talking about? Church folk. He said they heard the word and hallelujah and glory to God, and, but they had no root.
Come on, come on.
It didn't get deep enough to make a difference in my life. My grandmother always said this. She said, if you can't live what you believe, it ain't worth nothing. Something's coming to challenge what you believe. Are you ready for the challenge? In every generation, in every dispensation, God has tried to gather a group of people, anoint them and make them one, so that he could use them for his glory. We read in the Bible, in Exodus, not going to turn here because we'll be there, we'll be here all night. How when that new Pharaoh came in on the scene, the Bible says he knew not Joseph. But when he looked out amongst the people, he realized that the people of God were stronger than they were. They were smarter than they were. And they were more powerful than they were. And he got nervous. And he said, we better enslave them. And we better imprison them before they really realize who they are. We better bind them. We better put shackles on them. We better flex our muscles and show them how powerful we can be before they really wake up and realize who they are. Because if they ever wake up, if they ever really realize who they are, if they ever come to grips with the power that lies within them, there'll be nothing we can do to stop them. He cut up a Hoshanamaya. So he said, they said, look, let's bind them. And the Bible says, and even though they were few in number, they overpowered a whole nation. They enslaved them. They beat them. They killed them. They imprisoned them. And they made them use their talents to build temples of gold to false idols. Gave them a little piece of land. and they dictated, this is what you eat, this is who you marry, and this is where you live. And they came in their houses and they took whatever children they wanted and moved them anywhere they were. They controlled every move they made. How many of you know the devil's still trying to do the same thing? And we're sitting here and we're letting him. He's dictating to us where we live, how much money we got, what food we eat, whether we prosper or not. And we sit there and we let him because we're afraid. We don't really know who we are yet. And they bound a whole nation. But with all that they did, Pharaoh looked out there and he said, with all I'm doing to them, they're still outnumbering us and I can't stop them. With all of this, I can't stop them. They're still increasing because what he couldn't see in his godlike self, because you have to understand Egypt to understand if you were Pharaoh, then you were obviously the son of Ra, which meant that you yourself was a god. So he thought he was a god. As he grew up, they told him he was a god. Matter of fact, nobody could look him eye to eye, because if you did, supposedly be burned up by the sun. And that's what people believed. So he was getting frustrated because here he thinks he's a god, and he can't even kill off a generation of humans. But what he didn't realize was that with all this beating, with all of this killing, there was a real God that was upon their lives. Come on here, somebody. Because even though you don't realize who you are, there's still a real God that's got a call upon your life. And the Bible says he got angry. So he called the midwives of Israel into his chamber. And he said, this is what I want you to do. Every male child that's born, I order you to kill it at birth. He didn't call for his soldiers to do it. He called for one of them, somebody, to get on the inside. See, I can get in trouble here tonight. I can get in trouble right here because, see, if the devil really want to get you, it ain't going to be from somebody on the outside. It's going to be somebody you trust close enough to be right there when you bleeding and sweating and crying and you alone in a room and ain't nobody there because you about to deliver. It's going to be somebody that you really call.
Come on.
He said at birth. The devil's doing the same thing today. He's not even giving them a chance to be born again at the altar, for he's already assigned somebody to kill him at birth. And you wonder why you get so excited when God puts inside you a singing ministry. Oh, glory to God, I'm in a singing ministry. But what happened 1 week from now? How did that die? Who killed that thing that was just born in you? They said it's going to be a building project. Everybody's excited. The money comes in for 3 weeks. But the fourth week, something dies. Hit your neighbor and say, the devil's trying to kill your son. But the Bible says that the midwives, because they feared God, they refuse to touch God's sons. Come on here. There's got to be a generation of people that said, I'd rather Pharaoh take my life before I kill my brother with my tongue, before I talk about you, before I gossip about you, before I pull you down, before I lie about you. I'll walk away first before I touch the anointed of God.
Yeah, come on.
They said, I refuse to kill my brother Pharaoh now. He looks across the field and he said, wait a minute. Didn't we tell them to kill every son? They done tripled. What's going on? And he realized that the midwives didn't listen. So you know what he does? He calls a whole generation together. He doesn't address the soldiers. He addresses the people. You read it. And he commands them. He said, I command every single one of you, every male child that's born, you throw it in the Nile. You throw it in the Nile. It's not written here, but I knew there had to be a threat behind that. You throw it in the Nile or we'll kill everybody in your house. You throw it in the Nile or we'll behead you. And many of them fought for their kids. There's no way I can't believe that they did. But when they saw other parents being slaughtered and cut and mutilated. Fear gripped the hearts of them, and they lost their fight. You ever look and see what the devil's done? And you look and you see your daughter, and you look and you see your son, and you look and you see the situation, how that held and put you through, and one day you look in the mirror and realize, I lost my fight. I'm not willing to fight anymore, because I've seen so much death, and I've seen so much tragedy, and I feel like I'm in prison, and it seems like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not moving and doing miracles like he used to. So I lost my fight. And now, rather than fighting for my son, I throw him in the river to a Nile God. How does that feel? I wept and cried as I read that. How does that feel as a mother and a father to throw your son in the river and stand on the bank feeling there's nothing you can do about it? How does it feel to watch a 2-year-old baby saying, Mama, Daddy, help me. I don't want to drown. I don't want to die. But you sit at a shore watching your son drown in the Nile because you ain't got no fight. How many mothers and fathers, let me bring it to the now. You sit on the edge of your bed and you watch your son and daughter drown in drugs. And you feel you can do nothing about it because you lost your fight. You watch your daughters run around having sex without being married and end up getting pregnant out of wedlock. And you feel there's nothing you can do about it because you lost your fight. You're not willing to say nothing. They got these cell phones and talking to everybody you don't know who they're talking to. Texting everybody you don't know who they're texting. On the internet looking at every ungodly thing. And you wonder why they sit in church and look like hell. Because hell is in their spirit. You lost your fight. But what you don't realize, your baby's crying on the inside. I don't know if you see it, but I'm drowning. Help me, Holy Ghost. Your son is drowning. Your daughter's drowning. While you're on a Nile afraid to die. My God, wake up and realize who you are. But oh, but the Bible says there were two born from the tribe of Levi. And the Bible says when their son was born and they looked at him, they said, this is a goodly child. We're not throwing him in the river. We're not giving him to Pharaoh. If he kills us, he kills us. But we refuse to die without putting up a fight. But we may die. I don't care. They may get mad at us. I don't care. You're not going in the Nile. You're not going in the Nile. Pick that boy up and give him to me. Quick. He's two. I'm supposed to throw him in the Nile. And you know what the world says? Give me your kids. Let them dance. Let them watch rated R movies. Let them run around with ungodly people. It's okay. Throw them in the river and let them die. He's two. And I'm supposed to give them to the world? The devil is a lie. I'm going to fight with everything in me. I'm not giving you my son. I'm not throwing him in the river. I'm not letting the devil have him. I'm going to fight. Go to mommy. I'm talking to some parents in here because you think it's the preacher's job and you think it's the Sunday school teacher's job. But when you get to heaven, you know who the mandate is on? It's on mommy and daddy. It's not on pastor and youth pastor. They're doing their job. They can't get them to Sunday school. You gotta get them to Sunday school. They can't get them to youth group. You gotta get them to youth group. Yeah. let him die in a Nile vesicle. That's my son. That's my son. That's my son. God is looking in this end time for some mamas and some daddies that say, I don't care what Pharaoh says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the school system says. And I really don't care what law they pass. God is looking for some parents that say, I don't care what the devil says. I'm not throwing my kid in the Nile. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. Turn around and hit three people and say, you can't have my son. You can't have him.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
Moses' parents, they hide him in the house. Oh, how much time I got tonight? I know it's... But there was something different about their house. There was no MTV. No BET. No demon-possessed video games. No Blockbuster video, no. No Xboxes with all types of dragons running around. But you know what they had in their home? They didn't have an Xbox. They didn't have MTV, BET, or any kind of T. They had God in their house. She cut them higher. I said they had God in their house. Hit your neighbor and say, that's your job. Hit him again and say, that's your job. It's Pastor Eastman's job and Pastor Frazier's job and Pastor Coleman's job to make sure God is in the church. But it's your job. God is in your house. Your kids should be healed in your house before they come to church. Your kids can get delivered in your house before they come to church. Your mama can get saved in your house before they come to church when God is in your house. My suspenders don't pop in everything. Even my clothes is getting anointed. Because we think that God abides in the building. He's in the building. And when we lock the doors, God just sits here and waits for us to come back. I got news for you. When the last person leaves, God is gone too. Because God don't live in temples of clay. God lives in temples of men. And where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of him. But he's not sitting here waiting while you lock the door for you to come back. No, sir. He's going to go where you go. He's going to dwell where you dwell. And you ought to take him with you. Take him to school. Take him to work. Take him home. And God will be there. You got some parents that said, we want God in our home. How do I know? Because Moses never cried. This is a baby with purpose and potential. He never cried. How do I know? Because they searched that house looking for babies. They knocked stuff over. You was pregnant. Where's that child? We didn't see you throw it in the river. They said, we ain't got no child. They begin to search and knock things over and clamor and make all that noise. And because the Spirit of God was over that baby, he never cried. See, you got to raise a child that's not moved by hell. You got to raise a child that's not moved by the devil's music or the devil's threats. You got to raise a child that's not in fear of what the devil's going to try to do to it. They hid this baby in a corner. Reverend Hammond, he never cried. But the Bible says there came a day when that baby got too big. And mama and daddy said, we can't protect him no more on our own. So they began to build him an ark. Turn around and tell your neighbor, prepare an ark for your son. They begin to build him an ark. You know what an ark represents? It represents the church. They said, we've done all that we can do, and we got to turn him over to the church. You want to know what the problem is? You think your baby's a saint. So that's why half the youth group workers is afraid to tell you little Susie's a terror. Because you're going to rise up and don't you talk about little Susie. No, little Susie's wrapping up toilet paper and messing up the pipes. Because Susie's a terror. And when somebody comes and try to tell you about Susie, you get mad, so people just go around it. But I'm going to step on your toes and I say, Susie is a terror. And you got to come to the place that you're willing to put your children in the hands of a ministry and trust in what they're telling you. Because there's going to be times that the pastor and youth pastor and leaders are going to tell you things about your baby that you're not going to like. And the reason you're not liking it is because you see it and you refuse to deal with it. You know how your kids is living. You know how your kids is acting. But you refuse to put them in the ark. You're trying to take care of them on your own. But there comes a day that if you don't give it to the church, it's going to die in the hands of a Pharaoh. So they trusted. And they put him in the ark. And said, I'm going to trust God. Because see, I can raise them in the natural, but I need a pastor that understands that spirit that can help shape and mold it. And I got to take from the church and help shape and mold my child. And that's why I can't live one way in church and then live like hell when I leave here. Because you can hallelujah and dance all you want. But if you smoking and cussing and living like the devil, then that's what your child perceives a Christian is. But the devil is a lie because that's not a real Christian. You still need to be delivered. You still need to be set free. You got anger issues. There's a whole lot of things that go uncovered that's behind the scenes. Amen. Your wife ain't no slave. No man should be the wife. No man should hit her. No man should treat her like a dog. You ought to treat her like a princess. The Bible says a husband ought to treat his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What is he trying to say? Are you willing to die for your wife? You're the example. She put him in the ark, which is a type of church. She put him on the river, which is a type of Holy Ghost. And the thing that was killing everybody else was delivering him. Because when God is in your life, things change. And he says, all things work together for good. This should have killed you, but it's delivering you. This should have killed you, but it's setting you free because God is in your life. Thank you, brother. And then the Bible says, she trusted the wind. That's the Spirit of God, the hand of God, to lead and guide that ark. It's not easy to put your baby in the ark. It's not easy to put your kids in the hand of God. You fed that baby. You grew that baby. It's not easy to let it on that river and let God be God, but you got to. And under the watchful eye of a sister who is now the leadership of the church, she's got her eye on the ark, but she ain't touching it. Because there comes a time when you got to know when to take your hands off. I can say what I want, I can pray what I want, but I better know when to touch something and when and let God do what God's going to do. So under the watchful eye of leadership, and isn't this something how this ark floats past crocodiles and hippopotamuses and dips and turns. And isn't it amazing how this ark floats past the guards and the archery army and floats past like, as if it was invisible. But what amazes me even more is how leadership was able to walk past the guards and walk past the archer, because the daughter made it too, all the way up to the Pharaoh's daughter without being seen. She should have never got there. But turn around and tell your neighbor, when you've got a divine appointment, it doesn't matter how many armies the devil has, you're going to get through. When God has called you to do something, it doesn't matter how many weapons are formed against you, none of them are going to prosper. Now, Pastor Coleman, baby floats up to the bank. At the same time, Pharaoh's daughter's coming there. Tell her, I tell your neighbor, God is a God of divine timing. When you really save, nothing is an accident. Because your steps are ordered by God. So now, she sends her servants, go fetch that. They go get it. And the minute she opens it, the baby cries. But in the voice of that cry was the voice of God saying, save him. And she called him Moses because it meant to be drawn out. I'm going to go back there for a minute. I'm going to go back there in a minute because his name meant to be drawn out. And she says, well, you know, I'm not pregnant and I don't have a mother. And all of a sudden there's a voice. I know a mother who can feed this baby. Would you like me to go and get her for you? They never asked, where did you come from? Who are you? How did you get here? Because God manipulates the mind of men. You don't know who you're serving. You don't know how powerful he is. But when God wants his will done, he can change somebody's mind. And they say, sure, go and get her. And then she appoints unto her, come here, Reverend Hamlet, somebody in the high court. And you know what she tells him? Follow this little girl home and don't let nobody hurt her. So she walks and somebody royal from the guard, you got to follow me now. They go everywhere she go. And guess what? She snuck in, but she walked out through the front door. Come on, stay with me. Stay with me, stay with me. And all of a sudden, she get home and say, Mama, the queen want to see you. I need a mama. Come here, I know you're not a mama, but you're going to be mine today. You got to come with me because Pharaoh's daughter want to see you. The baby you gave up, Mama, you about to take care of. Because you was willing to give your kid to God. Come on, Mama. He gonna make sure that we get in safely. And you know what they pass by? They pass by other parents that refused to take a stand. They pass by other kids that was drowning. They pass by other people that was being treated like slaves. But you know, when you're on your way to Mama, you're on your way to the palace. Because you was willing to obey God. You were willing to obey God, Mama. You're on your way to the palace. And she got her baby back. And you know what they told her? I'm paraphrasing. You won't find this. But I believe this is real because she was Pharaoh's daughter. You're going to move from the house you're in into a better house. Because you're taking care of my baby now. And the food that you used to be getting, that little rations, you are now about to eat all the food that you can eat because you got to be able to take care of this baby. And remember when they used to beat you? They not going to beat you no more because you're taking care of my baby. And so now she's holding her baby and she don't got to worry about death no more. And guess what? She walks past the bow and arrows. She walks past the swords. She walks past the shields carrying her own baby. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Can I bring it to today's date? When there's a mother and father that's willing to sell out, you'll walk past devils, you'll walk past demons, you'll walk past bars, and they'll have no power over your kids. And now, mama, your baby get to play in the water protected by the soldiers that were supposed to kill it. Go on and take your seat. Give mama a hand. There's a reward for serving God. There's a reward for serving God. And now, Moses' name means to be drawn out because he's now in return going to draw out a nation. But God needed a man that was born that had a different mentality than the rest of the people. God needed somebody that was never beaten with a whip, that doesn't know what it feels like to be ordered around. He needs somebody who is going to be trained to look in the eye of Pharaoh and not down at the ground in fear. So God calls a man in the midst of turmoil and tragedy and pulls him out into a place of equality, because when God uses you, you can't be all timid and afraid and nervous because of somebody's title. You got people afraid to testify to their boss, so they look down like a slave. Afraid to talk to your friends. Afraid to tell people you go to church. If you was in there with the governor and he was falling apart, you'd be afraid to talk to him because of his title. But God says, I'm making me a man. Yeah. And ladies say, he's talking about me too. That's not afraid to look in the eye of a president and say, Jesus is Lord. He says, I don't need a slave mentality. I need a kingdom mentality. So God said, I'm going to make me a man. And little did he realize that the devil was going to finance it. Because the one that the devil really wanted to get killed, he's paying the train. And the one who's going to be Egypt's greatest threat is sitting there eating at Pharaoh's table, learning all the secrets of Egypt. But inside, mama's teaching him who he really is. And mama's teaching him about his call. And mama's teaching him about his purpose. And right on the devil's back door, the greatest deliverer Israel would ever know is being raised. The only problem is that when the day came for him to deliver, he had the knowledge, but he lacked an anointing. He had the knowledge. I learned crowd control from Egypt. I learned how to build. I learned how to structure. I learned agriculture. I learned how to speak. I learned how to do all of these things, but he lacked anointing. You can go to Bible college and have all the training you want. That don't make you a pastor.
Right.
I'm sorry. A sinner can go to Bible college and get a better degree than you. It don't make you anointed. Moses had the education, but he lacked the anointing because he didn't have an experience. And so now when he tried to do the work of God in the flesh, somebody died. And that's what usually happens. When you try to operate in this kingdom in the flesh, somebody always drops dead. Because this is a spiritual work. So now Moses runs. And we all know it. He's on the backside of the desert, speeding up time. 40 years he spending in the wilderness. 40 years he was in Egypt. God now is not retraining him, but adding to him what he doesn't have. I'm going to teach you to be a shepherd. I'm going to teach you to take care of the smallest of my creatures. I'm going to teach you what it is to love and to protect and to defend and to feed and to rub oil and to make sure there's no ticks in the make. I'm going to teach you what you don't know. But all that while he's being trained, Israel's coming to the place that they're crying, oh God, help us. Send us a deliverer. But little did they know, the deliverer was already born. And it was about time that he was about to come home. Turn around and say to your neighbor, you are a deliverer. And all of a sudden, Moses is taking care of the sheep and he looks up and he sees a bush being burned but not consumed. And he says, I gotta go and see this sight. Turn around and tell your neighbor, when you're ready, God knows how to get your attention. Don't you worry about how it's going to happen. When everything is ready, God will set a bush on fire one more time. He said, let me go and see this. Now Moses climbs up the mountain. This platform is a burning bush. Moses starts to walk. God says, stop. You can't come no further. Why? Because Moses wasn't holy enough. I want you to see something. Because he still has some Egypt in him that God had to deal with. And God said, look, Moses, come. But then he says, Moses, stop. That's as far as you can get in the place that you're in. If you think everybody can approach the holies of holies, you got something coming. Because we all sit in this church, but spiritually, we're in different places. We hear the same message, where we feel the same anointing, but spiritually, we stand in different places. Your holiness determines your position. You can get a little church mother with no title, sit right by Jesus. And you got some people that never even get through the front door, even though they're sitting in the church. Because of lack of holiness and surrender and submission to God. God says, Moses, stop. You can only get this far. And then he says, take your shoes off. And I would take mine off, but the commercial said this is a good place for a stick up. He said, take your shoes off, Moses. Because the ground you're standing on is holy. What is God saying there? He was saying, I'm teaching you how to reverence me. I'm teaching you approach me, Moses, because this is man-made. And when you approach me, you can't come with anything that's flesh. Because as long as you're wearing this, you'll never be able to feel what I want you to feel. So remove the man-made thing so that you can feel what I want you to feel. Man made this shoe, not God. And you know what this shoe does? It boxes your feet in. And God said, when you come to me, you can't be controlled by religion. You can't be boxed in by family. You can't be bound by carnality. Remove the man-made thing. God said, take your shoe off so you can feel what I want you to feel. You on holy ground. Here, God gives him some commandments. He says, I want you to go to my people. I want you to speak to them. I want you to do this. Moses comes up with all the reasons why he can't do it. But Lord, I can't speak. I need some help. I need my brother Aaron. God says, fine, you want your brother? I'll give you him. But you still got to go. Turn around and tell your neighbor your handicap is no excuse for you not doing what God called you to do. Tell them again. They need to hear you. In other words, if you got to have a hearing aid, preach with your hearing aid. If you're blind, get a Braille Bible and keep preaching. If you're in a wheelchair, that's become a holy roller. But you still got to do what God called you to do. Your handicap is no excuse for you not doing the will of God. If you got to do it on a hospital bed and with a cane, you better do what God is asking you to do. God said, that's fine, but you still got to go. I mean, I can go through I am, this, that, and the other thing, but we'll be here too long. I gotta get out of this opening. I'm not in my message yet. This is the opening.
Come on, bro.
But God does say something to him. He says, what do you have in your hand? He says, I got a rod. He says, throw it down. He does, and it turns into a serpent. Moses, woo! That's not a good thing. Couldn't it have been a bunny? Something friendly? Why a big snake? God said, I'm teaching you to fear me and to trust me. Now pick it up by the tail. Meat ain't no dummies. Me picks this up by the tail. It just swing around and bite me in me face. This is not a good thing. Because how many of you know you can't pick up a serpent by a tail? It'll turn around and bite you. And God says, I'm teaching you something about ministry. When you get in your high place, you can't control this. This is not controlled by you. It's controlled by my spirit. So don't try to handle me. Don't try to grab me by the head and control me. Pick me up by the tail, because I'm the one leading this thing. And as long as you do what I want you to do, you don't got to worry about being bit. But if you turn on me, the same thing that should save you, it'll take your life too. Because it's a two-edged sword. I'm talking to ministry right here. God said, you better fear me. And understand, you just can't preach to others. It'll whip right back around at you. So be careful how you handle this. But you'll deliver Israel with this. But here's what God says, and I got to move to my next section so I can get to my message, which is only 1 minute. I told you I felt like talking tonight. He says, I'm going to deliver you from the people that I'm sending you to. Because in order for you to be effective in ministry, God has to deliver you into the group that He's sending you to help. Because if He doesn't, that group will destroy you. So God says, I'm going to deliver you from the people that I'm sending you to, so you won't be overtaken by what you're about to experience. So God sends him into Egypt. He goes with Aaron, goes with a message to Pharaoh. Let my people go. We need more mamas and daddies. We need more pastors to go right up into Pharaoh's face and say, let God's people go, that they may worship him in the wilderness. Well, he didn't want to listen. The Bible says everything they did, the devil was active. Because when Moses threw down the rod, we see a manifestation of hell, because theirs turned into serpents too. But God always has the upper hand. So I can't be intimidated by a demonstration of hell. I got to know why God sent me. So with signs and wonders, God began to shake the Egyptian nation, until one day they said, you put the blood on that door, because today the angel of death is coming by. And everybody that doesn't have the blood on the door, that's a son that's going to die. That day there was some crying in Egypt, because judgment came upon this world. The pastor preached this morning, we got a short window. Judgment is coming. Is your house covered in the blood? Because only those houses that's covered in the blood is going to escape the diseases and the sicknesses and the things that's going to come upon the face of the world. Can God spare you supernaturally? You better believe it. There were 3 Hebrew boys in the fire. And the king said, didn't we throw 3 in the fire? They said, yes, king. He said, well, behold, I see 4 in the fire. And ain't none of them getting burned. And the 4th one is as the Son of God. You better know in this hour who your God is. You got a purpose. God's going to let you live. But you have to have a purpose. So now here they come. They let them go with all the spoils of Egypt. They're carrying it. Hallelujah. They're having a revival. They're following Moses. Moses is following God until they get to the Red Sea. Then the complaining starts. Why in the world did you lead us here? Look at Pharaoh's army. We're about to die. They're going to drown us in the Red Sea. Slave mentality. You got to remember, all their sons was drowned. Now they're thinking, you brought us out here and we all going to drown now. They forgot the hail. They forgot the blood. They forgot the frogs and the locusts. They couldn't even see the fire that was falling from heaven, that was blocking the enemy. See, because when you get in the flesh, you can't see the hand of God moving when it's right next to you. If God slapped you in the face, you still wouldn't feel it. God be moving. People getting filled with the Holy Ghost. People getting healed at the altar and slain out. And you sitting there like, God ain't moving. Where's your mind? They couldn't see it. And they cried to Moses. He started crying to God. And God said to Moses, what you crying to me for? Stretch out your rod and tell the people to go forward. God said, what are you crying to me for? The power to deliver is already in you. I've delegated it and I'm not taking it back. You looking for me to do something? I'm looking for you to do something because I already gave you the power. Moses stretched out his rod, the Bible says. The sea parted. They walked across there on dry ground. Turn around and tell your neighbor it had to happen that way. Hit your other neighbor and say it had to happen that way. If God would have led them anywhere else, Pharaoh would have followed them until he killed them off. But God led them there on purpose because God had a plan. God said, this day, the enemy that you see in Israel, you're never going to see this enemy again. And sometimes you wonder why God allows you to get to a dead end in your life, but you don't even realize it's a setup. It had to happen that way. If God led you any other way, you'd be dead tonight. But the reason you're here is because it was a divine setup. God had a plan all along. Turn around to your neighbor and say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. On the throne saying, remember when you drowned my sons in the Nile? Remember when you drowned my sons in the Nile? I got news for you, devil. I'm about to take out all your sons in one day. You drowned mine in hundreds of years, but in one day, I'm going to wipe out all the strength of Israel. And I got news for you. This world is trying to kill us. They tried to enslave us. They tried to beat us down. But I got news for you, church. He's coming back on a cloud of glory. And in one day. In one moment, in one twinkling of an eye, it's all going to be over. No more death, no more sickness, no more pain. Talk about revival. Miriam grabbed a tambourine and had the first Pentecostal hoedown. They said she was so excited that a million people started jumping and shouting and dancing because God had delivered them. God has set them free. And now God is leading his people. Fire by night, cloud by day. I'm almost getting to my message. How much time I got? Just give me 15 more minutes and I'll be done. Give me 15 more minutes. Turn around and tell your neighbor, and they're in a cloud. They're in a cloud. In other words, I got to totally trust God because I'm in a cloud. And it's leading me. Because if the truth be told, sometimes you don't have the answers. And sometimes you don't really know where God is leading you. But you just know that you're being obedient and you're following. You know what that means? You're in a cloud. Because when you're in a cloud, you really can't see everything. But you're just trusting the God who's leading you along. Tell your neighbor, you're in a cloud. Because when you're in a cloud, you can't see your enemy, but your enemy can't see you either. So you're able to walk by enemy territory unseen because you're in a cloud. And if God was to ever lift a cloud, you would realize how close you was to the dragon, how close you was to the lion, how close you was to the cliff, how close you was to death, how close you was to cancer, how close you was to getting shot. But because you was in a cloud, you just kept on walking and trusting God, because you couldn't see what the devil was trying to do to you, because you were in a cloud. Pastor Coleman, there were times in your life that the devil should have killed you, but God took you and he hid you in a cloud. He cut up a whole son of my. There was times in your life that some of you shouldn't even be in this room right now. You could get up and testify that if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I wouldn't even be here tonight. You know what you're saying? He took me and he put me in a cloud. I don't even know how he did it. I don't even know when he did it. But I'm here to testify. I'm here tonight because God took me and put me in a cloud. And he led them and he guided them to a place where he could talk to them. And God said, Moses, come up this mountain. I'm going to give you the laws of my people. I'm getting rid of this thing because it's just falling everywhere. There we go. Moses goes up there to a mountain for God to reveal to him 10 commandments. But that wasn't God's plan. There was a generation whose heart was so hard that God had to send the prophet up a mountain to write his law in the stone, because the stone was softer than the hearts of his people. It was never meant to be written on tablets. His law was meant to be written in our hearts and carried out by the Holy Spirit. But because they refused God. See, God came to Moses in a burning bush. But when he wanted to come to the nation, he said, bring them to a mountain. And I'm not going to set a bush on fire. I'm going to set the mountain on fire. But the people couldn't get as close to Moses, because Moses was close to the bush on the mountain. But the people had so much of Egypt in them, God said, tape off the mountain, and none of them could even touch it. Matter of fact, make it about a mile back. And God said, if anything touches it, it has to die, because it had that much Egypt in them. And God said, I'm going to come down, and I am going to talk to my people. And the Bible says, and the fire of God came down on the mountain with thunder and lightnings, and God began to speak to all of Israel. It was never his intention to have just Moses. He wanted to talk to all of them. He wanted to have a personal relationship with every single one of them that went deeper. He doesn't want you confused about his will or what. Jesus didn't die on a cross for you not to know what your call is. That is not the will of God. You're not close enough to God to hear what he's saying. You're like Israel. You're so far. You're afraid. You got to get closer. That's why God said, draw near unto me. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. But the people, when the fire came down, God is happy. I called you out of Egypt. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to love you. And God began to speak. But there was so much worldliness in them. All they could hear was thunder and lightning. They could not hear his voice. We all say we want to hear from God. But you know what the people did? They covered their ears. And said, Moses! Moses! Don't let God talk to us. Don't let God talk to us lest we die. You hear from God and you talk to us. The people just wanted to hear a preacher. I just wanted to hear Reverend Sanchez or Pastor Eastman. They didn't want God to talk to him themselves. They forgot who brought them out of Egypt and what the purpose was. And they covered their ears. And as a result, God took his law with his finger, with tears in his eyes, engraved it in stone, put it in a box, and they carried it on their backs, never able to look at it as a religion. And God says, I got to get it out of the box and into your heart. I got to make a new testament. I got to have a new covenant. I got to have a living word. But all along, when the Bible says this generation was being killed off, save for a handful of men. Stand up, Pastor Coleman. You're one of those handful of men that's been around. You could have sold out. You could have gave up. You could have surrendered. But you remembered the promise of God. Stay standing. Stand up, Pastor. How many times you could have gave up and you could have quit and you could have threw in the towel and people must have lied about you and talked about you. You had to have your feelings hurt, but you're still preaching the gospel today because you remember the promise of God. Stand up, Pastor Eastman. You started this ministry going to missions. All the hell came at you. All wars came at you. People come and gone and broke your heart. But the reason you're still here today with the people of God is because you remember the promise of God. You remember what God told you on the top of the mountain. You remember that God told you you was going to lead people into the promise and they was going to go into other nations. And that's the reason why you're here today. Stand up, Pastor Frazier. You could have quit a long time ago. It's not easy for your family. You don't always know where the money's coming from. You don't always know how there's going to be food on the table. You go to your prayer chamber and pray, God, how are we going to meet this need and that need? Because the vision in your heart is so great. But the only reason you're still here is because there was a God in a burning bush that talked to your heart. God says save. And there's other pastors in here today. God says save a handful of men that refused to sell out. You didn't throw your son in the Nile. I thank God for you today. You didn't throw your son in the Nile. You didn't let the devil in the church. You didn't let the worldliness in the church. You didn't let the sex in the church. You preached the gospel and you didn't change. You are Shandanamahaya. You are Caleb's. You are men that says we know what God said on a mountain and we still got the strength in us to take it. God bless you. You can be seated. They said, we've seen this thing when it first started and we're still here preaching the gospel. You know what that tells me? When I see a man of God like that, it tells me I can make it. When I see these men of God still standing and they're still preaching and hell hasn't changed the message, it tells me I can make it. But with these group of men, there was another group that was being born. But they were born in the wilderness. Turn around and tell your neighbor for about the next 5 minutes he's about to preach. Hit your neighbor and say they were born in the wilderness. This group, they didn't know nothing about Pharaoh's whip. They were born in church. They don't know nothing about Egypt or temples of gold or sacrificing the idols. They don't remember watching mom and dad throw their sons into the Nile River because they're not with a group that does that. They were born amongst mighty men of valor. They don't know nothing about cussing and rock and roll music. All they know is that that cloud is there in the morning and that fire is there at night. All they know is when we're hungry, there's manna from heaven. All they know is that the God of Israel is leading them. Wow! Turn around and hit three people and say, I'm one of those babies that was born in the wilderness, honey. got them. Ain't got no whip marks on my back. In other words, I'm not a slave. Do you know what being born in the wilderness means? It means you're born free. Turn around and tell three people, I'm born free. The devil can't control me. The devil can't stop me. The devil can't use me. I'm born free. My God slapped three people's hands and said, I'm born free. All I know is how to do a church dance. I'm sorry if you know the worldly ones. I don't know those. I was born in the wilderness. All I know is a church dance. I'm sorry if you watch television. All I can do is jump. You want to know why? I was born in the wilderness. He cut about Shanamahaya. I don't know many languages, but I talk in tongues. You want to know why? I was born in the wilderness. That's all I know. Hit about six people and say, I was born in the wilderness. Tell them I was born in the wilderness. Tell them I was born in the wilderness. Say, I was born in the wilderness. I shout for no reason. I jump when I feel like it. I run to church. I dance and shout. I sweat and toil. You want to know why? I'm born in the wilderness. Hit your neighbor real quick and say, excuse me while I praise him. Say, I don't mean to get on your nerves. Hit him, say, I don't mean to get on your nerves. Hit him, say, I don't mean to get on your nerves. Say, I'm liable to act crazy. Because I'm not bound. And I don't know nothing else. This is all I know, baby. I'm born in the wilderness. I got to praise him. I got to glorify him. I got to shout. I'm born. I got to run. I got to jump. I got to shout. I'm sorry if you're from some religious. Sorry, I was born in the wilderness. But this is all I know. The devil don't got a hold on me. I was born in the wilderness. Every morning there's bread for me. I never got to buy shoes at Walmart. You want to know why? They grew as I was growing. This is all I know. Even my clothes grew with me. I was born in the wilderness, honey. I was born with miracles. I was born with signs and wonders. Hit your neighbor real quick and say, sorry. Say, sorry. Say, I know you got a headache. And I know you came for a solemn meeting. But say, excuse me for 20 seconds while I do what God called me to do. Because he called me to praise him. And I wish I had some people in here tonight that are not ashamed to get on your feet and give God some glory. I wish I had somebody in here that'll give God a shout, that'll give God a praise. Come on, somebody. There's got to be somebody in here that is born in the wilderness. You've got to praise him. You've got to glorify him. I'm almost done. Stay standing. You know what it means? When you're born in the wilderness, it means you're a survivor. Turn around and tell three people, you're looking at a survivor. Tell three more people, you shaking the hands of a survivor. Come on, look at three more people. You praising by a survivor. You're shouting by a survivor. Pastor Coleman, if the devil could have killed you, he would have killed you a long time ago. But the reason you're here tonight, you're a survivor. My God, somebody give God a shout. Go on, brother, run. You're not crazy. You're a survivor. You want to know what a survivor is? Is one who lives through things that other people have died from. It's one who survives traumas, tragedies, plane crashes and wrecks. It's one who lives through massacres and they live to tell the story. Hit your neighbor and say, I'm a survivor. Because I could have died in Egypt. I could have died in the Nile. I could have died in the Red Sea. I could have died under the whip of Pharaoh. The devil could have killed me. But I'm here tonight because I'm a survivor. The rest of my family, they died in the wilderness. But I'm here today, Reverend Hamlet. He's shunned my higher because I'm a survivor. I read stories of men who were in plane crashes, broke both legs and an arm, and he dragged himself for 3 miles under a desert sun with no water. And you want to know why he lived? He had a will to survive. I read about mothers who cars flipped over, set on fire, little babies trapped under the car. Mama lifted the car with one hand, pulled the baby out with another. You want to know why she was able to do that? She had a will to survive. I read a story about a Sunday school teacher who took her kids to the mountain, 2 to 9 years old, and a mountain lion grabbed one of the little girls by the throat. That Sunday school teacher was only about 5. And she said, something got a hold of me. And I went over, opened the lion's mouth, took the little girl out, picked up the lion, slammed it down, and lived to tell a story. She had a will to survive. You want to know why you're in church tonight? You want to know why you're not in prostitution? You want to know why you're not on drugs? You want to know why the devil couldn't kill you? You're a survivor! Shake about 6 people's hands and shout, I'm a survivor! I'm a survivor. Tell him.
I'm a survivor.
Tell him.
I'm a survivor.
Tell him.
I'm a survivor.
Tell him.
I'm a survivor.
Somebody shout. Yeah. I'm a survivor. This is all I know. I don't know nothing else. I was born in the wilderness. Born in a time where God is looking to pour His Spirit out on a generation that's not afraid to go into the palace of Pharaoh and say, enough is enough.
Right.
You let my people go.
Right.
Born in a wilderness, a group of people that's ready to go into the promised land and to do what God's called them to do. I'm not ashamed to run. I'm not ashamed to dance. I'm not ashamed to talk in tongues. I'm not ashamed to let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on my life. This is all I know, brother. I don't know nothing else. And I don't want nothing else. I'm born in the wilderness. And the Bible says that God brought them over uncircumcised. You don't know how big that is. Because if you weren't circumcised, it means you didn't have a covenant yet. But God stepped over the faults of your father to raise up a generation that just said yes. God said, even though you undone, you unfinished material, you haven't even circumcised yourself and made a covenant with me because you've seen my glory.
Come on, come on.
Turn on, tell your neighbor, I can survive without food.
I can survive.
Say, I can survive without a lot of clothes. Say, I can survive without a lot of money. But I can't survive without the glory of God. You can take everything else from me, but I need the glory of God. You can take everything else, but I need the glory. And God let them cross over to Gilgal. And there God said this, make a covenant a second time. And God said, this one is going to take away the reproach of that one. God sent me here to tell somebody tonight, he's going to give you a second chance. For the things you couldn't do and the things you couldn't accomplish, God is going to cut a new covenant with you tonight and allow you to move over into your promise. Somebody raise your hands and praise him right there. And this is what the Bible says. And when God cut them, Reverend Hamlet says this. It says that he gave them time to heal. See, because God will cut a covenant with you. He'll cut off the things in your life that he can't allow to go into his promise. But then he'll heal you in Gilgal before you enter into your Jericho. And after you heal, you're going to have a shout that's going to cause walls to come down. After you heal, you'll be able to walk around a building for 7 days saying nothing without complaining.
That's right.
After you heal, you're going to trust God with all of your might. And on the seventh day when you shout, all the walls that the devil said you would never get through are coming down. Turn around and tell your neighbor, 7 days seems like a long time. Tell them, but the sixth day was yesterday. Say, today is your seventh day. Say, today is your seventh day. So you might as well shout now. You might as well rejoice now. Don't wait till the battle's over. Shout now. My God, somebody give God the glory. Give God the praise. Glorify God. Shut that on the higher. Shut that the commotion. You're born in the wilderness. Lift your hands and praise him real quick. I'm done. I went way past my time. Pastor Frazier, I got time to say one more thing. The only reason the fire was in the bush, Pastor Eastman, is because God didn't have a man to put the fire in. And because he didn't have a man, he baptized a bush and spoke to creation. Because he had nobody to talk to. Moses wasn't close enough to get the fire in him. But one day, Moses came down the mountain shining like the sun. Because the fire that used to be in the bush, it got in the man. Ah! Let the fire get on the inside. Let the fire get on the inside. And God will speak through you. Bible says cloven tongues of fire, which was authority, sat on each one. From the maintenance cleaner to the bishop, they all had the same anointing, just different positions. That's why Stephen was a convalescent home worker. They said, we can't wait on tables. We got to give ourselves to the word. But give us a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost to wait on tables and take care of elderly people. He was a convalescent home worker. But the Bible says he casted out devils and healed the sick and did mighty miracles and was a threat from hell, but wasn't an apostle, didn't have a title, just waited on elderly people. He had a different position, but the same anointing, because the anointing runs down. You got to wake up to realize who you are. That's why when the woman with the issue of blood, and I'm done, I promise. That's why the woman with the issue of blood, when she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, not Jesus, but the hem of his garment, because you know garments was made in one piece, and you had to fit it. It won't fit you. And God gives you spiritual garments, and you got to fit into it. So if you got to lose weight, you got to lose weight. If you got to cut things off, you got to cut things off. If you got to gain in the spirit to get bigger, you got to fit the garment. It's not going to fit you. He put it on, and she said, if I could touch the hem of it, I don't got to call his name. I don't got to touch him. He don't even got to know I'm here. If I can just touch the hem of his garments, well, the anointing starts from the head, which is Christ, runs down to the mouth, which is the government part of the church, or the mouthpiece, which is the pastor. It'll hit the shoulders, which is the government of the church. It'll run down here, which is all the ministries, all the way down to the tip, which is the auditorium. And what Jesus was saying is, when I'm in the church, they never even have to get to the altar. If they just touch the congregation, they'll be made whole by the same anointing. People can be healed while you praising God. Somebody lift your hands and praise Him. I better give an altar call now. I'm going to go into something else.